So this shiur specifically is to develop kind of who I was and to explain how a person finds himself in the business world. How do you get out of the bubble that you're currently in, whether it's Israel coming back for Shana Bet or going to college, so you're still in some sort of a bubble. So how do I go to the business world or whatever, be a doctor or a lawyer, whatever you're going to be, and maintain being who I am? So again, part of it is that I want to develop that you get to learn who your Rebbe is, and that's why I want to start off with this, I guess, inaugural shiur, so that you get who I am. And I think that will be important to develop, I think, a major goal in life. And a major goal in life is Chos Moshe HaKadosh Baruch Hu is MS. Ribbono Shel Olam's signature ring is truthfulness. And that's the way you should be living your life. So I start off with a story. As you've already noticed, I like to tell stories. But it's a story about my life. So I if you look at the title here, there are two interesting parts. One is the selling weapons to the PLO. So that was an incident that happened to me, if I'm not mistaken, in 1997, I think it was. William Cohen was the Secretary of Defense, and I had to write a letter to him. It was when the Netanyahu, surprisingly, I joined the Ministry of Defense soon after the assassination of Yitzhak Rabin. It was a very difficult time to wear a yarmulke in the office I worked in. There were 300 Israelis, almost none of them were religious. And you can imagine they thought everybody was, you know, guilty who was religious. And it's because it came from not, you know, the people that hate Israel camp. So that became a very, very difficult part of my career. And Baruch Hashem, the first day, actually, my boss, so he came up to me. You don't mind if I have a drink, right? I'm an addiction, I apologize. It's caffeine. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech shehakol nehyeh b'dvaro. So my boss came up to me, Michal Ziv, and the first day he says to me, I want to tell you something. You should know this for when you work here. Ani soneh datim. V'ani soneh otcha. I hate religious people and I hate you. I said, wow, you've just like violated every possible law in the United States of America of what you're allowed to say and what you're not. And, okay, nope. Anyway, so I became, now this is funny if my parents listen to this, if they know, you know, I became the official English writer. My parents are both have English degrees. My father has a master's in English, and I didn't take after him. If you ever see my emails, for example, lessons from the lathe, sometimes it says lesson from the lathe. I'm not particularly good at it. So in the Ministry of Defense, you know, I was one of the few Americans. I worked for the Army Division, so I used to write letters for them. Sometimes it was a little bit annoying. I write letters for not for the Army, for my boss, you know, getting him out of whatever. Getting him, I had to apply for a handy spot for him, even though he wasn't handicapped. Okay, fine. So. So it was 1997, if I'm not mistaken, and Netanyahu becomes prime minister, and he now signs a deal where he is going to have a letter of understanding with the Palestinian Liberation Organization. Of course, it would later become the Palestinian Authority. The reason why this is very important is because it is a life-changing event for the Jewish people in the land of Israel, right? We actually will be giving them weapons. We were supplying them with thousands of M16s, which I'm 100% sure would later be used to kill Jews. Oftentimes, after a these attacks, we actually see that this is what has happened. And I was the English writer. I remember this very well. It was past the 5:30 time, 6 o'clock, the Ministry of Defense closed because of security reasons. You couldn't work late. And I was asked to write this letter. And I started writing the letter requesting from the Honorable William Cohen these weapons. And as I started writing the letter, I stopped. When I got to the word Yasser Arafat, and I said, I can't do this. I said, I cannot request from the government with good conscience weapons for terrorists. At that point, again, it was still called the Palestinian Liberation. It was a 100%, an organization that, you know, only in voice denounced that they wouldn't do terrorist attacks anymore. So I got up, I turned to the director of the mission, and I said, I'm really sorry, my conscience doesn't allow me to continue writing this letter. So he said to me, I understand. You understand that if that's your decision, there will be disciplinary action against you. And I'm not sure you should show up to work tomorrow. So, you know, this is after working there for a few months. I said, okay, I understand. It was very dramatic. There were a number of people there, and I walked out. And they wrote some letter which the, you know, William Cohn couldn't understand. So, probably. No. So, I came in on a Monday morning. This was on Thursday. I came in Monday morning, and I did what any good Jew would do. Even though I was kind of fired, I just came in anyway to see what happened. And he said to me, what are you doing here? And I said, you know, I think we should at least talk about it. And we talk about it, and he said, you know, I was thinking a lot about what you did, and I think it's a lot of chutzpah, but I understand that you stand by, you know, who you are and what you are, and I respect that. Now, the reason why I tell the story is not just, again, to give you the line of the fact that I'm a tzaddik, and this will be in my article book, but among other stories you've heard already, but it leads you to having to make decisions. Again, this wasn't really a halachic decision. This wasn't a choshen mishpat that you open up and say, well, you know, the sma says this. This was a decision you make in life. I'm not going to be able to sleep well at night. This is the wrong thing to do in my neshama. And that's what I wanted to kind of develop. So the obviously it won't be the last story, but the last story is when I worked for a company called Netophone. After 9/11, we got a visit from the FBI. And the FBI came, and the FBI told us that Mohammed Atta, one of the terrorists who crashed into the Twin Towers, had an account with our company. We sold calling cards, voice over the internet, when the voice over the internet first became popular. Now, you know, I could even have a phone here that doesn't have cell phone service, but, you know, I could use WhatsApp and I could call everybody, you know. And they wanted to get the information. So if you remember a few months ago what happened with Apple, they didn't want to release the information about the terrorists, and I don't know if you know what happened. An Israeli company was able to crack it, and they got them all the information. But we quickly gave the information over without subpoenas and stuff like that. That evening, when I started thinking about it, I said, you know, I'm not smarter than the FBI, but I am. Why don't I look up every single terrorist? And I got the names of terrorists, and I started them up, and lo and behold, a lot of them had accounts with us. So I called back, you know, they give you that card, you know, like, if you have any questions, you know, no, and they obviously that in TV show, they flip you the FBI card. I kept it for a long time. I used to get, like, free things. I'd be like, hi, my name is, you know, Frank DeLamaro from the FBI, you know. I would show them the card. Yeah, they got me, you know, got me out of tickets and stuff. Anyway, so I called, and I said, so that was actually not ethical what I did. Because I'm not supposed to look up customer information. So I did something wrong on one hand, but felt very, very good on the other hand because that was the right thing to do. So that's what I want to discuss here. It's called business ethics. Question for you guys. We're going to look at two Gemaras, and I want you to look at these Gemaras, and I want you to tell me what the difference is between these Gemaras. So that means I need your support. Amar Rava. B'shasha machnisim adam ladin amrlo nasata v'nasata be'emuna kovea itim l'tora. When you go up to the pearly gates, Gemara Shabbos daf lamed aleph, the Ribbono Shel'olam will judge you and ask you questions. You already will know the questions, so know the answers now, because you don't know when you'll die. Not that I wish anything bad upon you, but the question number one is nasata v'nasata be'emuna. Interprets all the Mefarshim, including Rashi. Were you honest in your business dealings? Question number two. Were you kovei itim l'torah? Did you set time to learn? Asakta b'piruvia? Did you have children? Sipiti l'Yeshua? Did you pine for Mashiach coming? V'chulu v'chulu. Gemara Sanhedrin, source number two. Daf Zayin. Amar Rav Amunai. Ein techilas dino shel adam, ela b'divrei Torah. The first question that the Ribbono Shel Olam will ask you is on your Torah learning. What's my question? Yes, Mr. Wallen.
It says in one place that you're supposed to have divrei Torah. The other place it says you're supposed to set aside time for Torah. Because it doesn't mean that you're going to have divrei Torah and then you're setting aside time for Torah. Wait, sorry.
What's the steer between the two Gemaras?
In the first one, first question is about business and then about Torah.
Right. Now, Wallen, you're reading into that. What are you saying? Saying that's not what it says. You have to make a very interesting deal. It says, Kovea itim la Torah. Did you set time to learn Torah, and the second Gemara says what? Right, Nidon al Divrei Torah. What does that mean?
Get judged by the Torah, by the Divrei Torah.
Right. So let's assume that there's a machlokas over here. Okay. Let's assume the machlokas is one Gemara says the first question God's going to ask you is, were you honest in your business dealings? And the second Gemara says, did you learn Torah? Can anybody explain to me? Let's say this is not. What's the yisod of the machlokas? Or an answer. Why does one Gemara say this and the other Gemara says that? Let's see. Can you figure out the answer that I'm going to give? Mr. Wallen.
It's saying you're supposed to do business, and while you're doing business, you're supposed to support like a family or whatever. But when you're also, while you're doing that, you're supposed to set aside time for Torah, that you're supposed to learn and to.
So what's the second Gemara say then? The second Gemara says, no, you should learn Torah.
No,
about business.
That's what the second Gemara is saying. It's, the first one is talking about the business, how you're supposed to have it and set aside a little time for Torah. But the second one is like, it's saying, no, you're not supposed to only set aside a little time, you're supposed to set aside more than that.
Okay, good. Yes.
The first one is dealing with Benadam Makavero, and the second one with more Benadam Makavero.
Go ahead, explain. Very interesting.
So we're saying, one's saying the ikur of your life should be how you, like, you bring Torah into everyday life and how you interact with other people, and the other one's like, and the other one is saying that you should just focus on like a relationship with God more.
Wow, very interesting. Mr. Shechter, that's quite perplexing. So he's saying that the first Gemara is actually talking about our relationship between Adam Lechavero, which is that when we deal with people, the most important thing is before we learn Torah, correct me if I'm wrong, I don't mean to embellish what you're saying, is the interaction between interpersonal relationship. Then you'll have time for Torah. And the second Gemara is just saying, no, how do we deal with the Rebbe Lishama? Right? Anything else? Yes, Mr. Goldman.
Maybe the second Gemara is that the primary emphasis is on Talmud Torah, learning Torah. That's what the primary emphasis is on Talmud Torah, like actually
following. Interesting. Again, the problem I have with this is that it seems that one Gemara, you know, is for Haredim, and one Gemara is for modern Orthodox. That's what it seems to be. Again, you can learn it out and say it's ben adam l'chavi ben amaklam, or it's just a way to live. There's another yesodic thing over here that we're missing, I think. So look at the. First, let's look at the Shulchan Aruch. The Shulchan Aruch paskins as a halacha. Kaf nun. Kuf nun vav. Achachach yelech lasukav. You're supposed to daven in the morning. Beminyan. And then, yelech lasukav. You're supposed to go to work. Techol Torah sheinim ha'malacha sefer betelu gorezavon. This, obviously, Shulchan Aruch is not printed in the editions in the Kolels and Haredi world. But a Pashut says that a person has to go out and learn. Because if his learning doesn't come with sefer malacha betelu, if it doesn't come with, right, it has to be Torah, but coupled with having a parnasa. You shouldn't have daigus all the time of thinking, how am I going to put food on the table? I'd have to run out every shul on a Friday morning and collect money from people so I have money for Shabbos. Yikom alkom yaseh malacha ikar. El arat. Very, very important halacha. Just like the Haredim took this to Shulchan Aruch, many, I don't know what to say, as it goes on Yahu Torah, but there are other types of people who took this part of the Shulchan Aruch. Your malacha should not be the ikar of your life. Your Torah learning should be the Torah keva. The Torah should be the biggest part of your life. V'zeh v'zeh yikayim b'yado. V'yisa v'yitein b'amuna. And you should be honest in your business dealings. V'yizor milahazkir shem shamayim levatola. Be careful not to say God's name in vain. I think the Shulchan Aruch is getting not only to the obvious, you know, cursing and things like that. I think he's saying about make sure to make a Kiddush Hashem in the workplace. And this is, of course, one of the biggest challenges in being a religious Jew outside. I'm told this morning, surprisingly, anybody here go to the 445? So in the beautiful, beautiful hike that they did this morning here in Camp Misora, they... did a lot of team building, got in a circle, blah, 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 kumbaya, but they read a letter that was written last night in an email from the place that many of you went, the skate-a-thon, skate-a-rama, whatever it's called, by the owner of the place, saying that he has camp groups come, you know, every single day of the summer, and he's never seen such a respectful and amazing group of Jew boys that came to, it was a huge Kiddush Hashem. You know, every director of camp's dream is to have an email like that. But that actually gives us the key. And the El Yeraba says this, but it's the name of the Rush. This is the key. Source number 4. Ki sholim oisa b'tchilas tino. The Gemara says in Shabbos, they ask him about Nasata Me'emuna, hi, to sholim karim divrei Torah. And were you honest in business dealing is before divrei Torah? Shemati b'shem zikeni. So you asked the question that I asked before. What is the difference? I thought that Talmud Torah connected kulam. And the Rush says the following: Di'im ein maso matam shelo be'emuna limud huchil Hashem. This is the key. Your Torah learning is efes, is nothing, is not worth a dime if you're not honest in your business dealings. What is the point of all your learning if when you go to work you're not honest in your business dealings? It's a tata disaster. Right? On one hand, you're declaring the oneness of God in your learning and in your davening, and then you're going out to work and doing something totally different. I hate to bring this up, but it came to my mind. There is a case right now in New York, try not to give too details, of two supposedly religious Jews who have been accused of misdeeds. Specifically on a plane with ill repute people on the plane. And a newspaper, as one of their headlines, wrote how ironic it is that this person was committing aveiros on this plane with whatever he did, but he made sure to order a kosher meal. I'm not going to deny you kosher. I might be violating Isuri Torah. So that doesn't make sense. Those two don't go with each other. Now, don't get me wrong here, and here's a little bit of a Musar part. A person in their life has taivas. He has challenges. There's a big difference between a person, I'm not making this up, this is what the Gemara says, somebody who is sitting l'to'eva, and someone who's doing it on purpose. Meaning l'to'eva is that maybe even a second after the sin, he realizes and recognizes, I can't believe I did this. I'm such an idiot. What was the point of that? You know, sometimes you have this challenge, surprisingly, in a camp. I don't know. And I went to a different camp than this. And one of the first camps I went to, I won't mention the name. So we used to have days off. We used to go, right? So you go to the mall. And you haven't seen a real place to buy things in a long time. And then you get to a certain place that sells ice cream. Right, so maybe it's Friendly's, okay? And Friendly's, I don't know what how from you are, but in my day, Friendly's always was a pusher that you could get the ice cream there. Pusher, no question about it. Why that is, I'm not, quite honestly, I wouldn't hold from that anymore for my children. I think it's a little bit crazy. Are you talking about a restaurant? It's a total restaurant? The ice cream happens to be kosher. Friendly's ice cream is kosher. There's a whole shiloh about the kalim and the toppings, and they don't have a kashrus on it. So you go to Friendly's and there'd be a guy at the table that would say, you know what, I'm gonna get French fries. Because everybody knows that French fries is potatoes and oil. There's nothing wrong with potatoes and oil, Rabbi Sai. Isn't that clear? So the answer is you're an idiot. Because, maybe that's a little extreme. I was only talking to the Brits. I don't even know what that word means. So, there was a case a number of years ago in McDonald's where McDonald's paid millions and millions of dollars to vegans and Jewish organizations because for many years they advertised that their French fries were vegan-free. So many Jews, unfortunately, not religious Jews, would eat the French fries when they were makban on kashrus because they knew that there was no animal fat in it. And it turns out they were lying all the years and they actually used pig fat in their oil. So it was traced the whole time. My sister was on a cruise once, and some frum guy announced that the French fries are kosher. You could have them, because I told the guy that he could only make French fries, and they made an agreement, because there were so many frum people, and it was one of these things where it's all you can eat all the time. So my sister said, I can't believe it. So she went to the French fry guy, and she says, you only make French fries? Yes, I only make French fries, and there's no problem. He goes, the whole day all you do is make French fries. I goes, whoa, ma'am. At night, I take this fryer and I bring it into the main dining room and I make schnitzels with it. Treif mamish mahadron, the oil is there. Okay. So, says the Rosh, you can't be, again, if it's l'toeva, okay, a person sins it, so we are, Rachman al-San, we have taivas. But we know it's the wrong thing. We're not, and the business world people have taivas too. But if a person is consistently doing the wrong thing, so what's his Torah learning worth? That's what the Eli Rabba's answer based on the Rosh is. And I think that's the yusod of the machlokes over here. It's not a machlokes at all. Torah is the ikur, but if it doesn't come with the who you were on the business side, you're going to, you know, your life will be spending more waking hours doing work than doing learning. Okay? That's just the reality of life problem. Unless you go into Chino. And then probably you still have that, will have a problem. But the question becomes, so when you're in that work situation, what are you doing? Are you a credit to the religion that you're part of? To the Torah learning that you'll be doing that evening? Or you're doing it at lunchtime, or you did in the morning? Or not? You're two different people. I was once in a business situation where I was someone who I called my friend. And we did a deal together. And people warned me before, you know him as your friend, but wait till you see him in the business, you're not going to believe it. And they were 100% right. I went to his office, and this guy was I didn't recognize who he was. He was cursing, and he was flirting with the women. And he said, and when I went into his office, and he closed the door, he says, you know, I just do this because it's, you know, how I get my crew, you know, how I get my team be part of me, and they, you know, they think that I'm cool. And it, what? That's wrong. Sefer HaChinuch, Mitzvah Tes Zayin. So there the Chinuch speaks about something that should always be on our minds, but specifically in Pesach time. And he writes like this, Lama ze yitzaveh otan Hashem yitbarach la'asot kol eila zikoron ta'anes. Ve'ele bizikoron echad yaleh adaber. Ve'machshav otenu ve'lo yishkach m'bizaro. This is the Mitzvah Midaraisa the Chinuch is talking about, that you're not allowed to break the bone of the Korban Pesach. Says the Chinuch, why do we have so many laws? Manishtan alayla zebikol alaylois. Right? We could have a nice 30-second introduction explaining what it is, what Pesach is, and Ishkayach. And then we should be done. Why does the Rabbanu Sha'olam spend, tonight we're going to be saying Kiddush, right? And you're going to say Zeichel Tziyos Mitzrayim. It's actually another in the Minchas Chinuch, where the Minchas Chinuch writes that a person is not Yoytze Midoraisa Kiddush without saying Zeichel Tziyos Mitzrayim. It's a way to get out of a common shiloh that happens. A lot of times a husband goes to shul, hopefully he always goes to shul, and he says Vayichulu. So he was Yotze his Doraisa, and now he comes home and his wife did not make Kiddush yet. She didn't say anything. So how are you allowed to go home and make Kiddush for your wife? You understand what I'm saying? Right? Your wife's obligation is Midoraisa like yours, the shove. You said Vayichulu in shul, she didn't go to shul. She didn't say anything relating to Shabbos. So now her chiyuv is midoraisa, now yours is midorabana. So who should make kiddush in the house? What? Get out. No. Yeah, your wife should make kiddush. So how come she doesn't make kiddush? Everybody's pilpil. How do you get around this? Oh, shkoyach. Very good. Rav Kiva Eger says Shabbos tovos. Rav Kiva Eger's kiddush is that you go and you say good Shabbos. Every husband comes home and says, good Shabbos. She's going to answer, good Shabbos. Yoytze Zayin Midoraisa. Very, very cute. Very nice. Chassid Shal Torah. But yeah, it's a privilege. Right? Others say it. Many husbands don't come home and say good Shabbos to their wife. They come home and go, oh, I can't wait to eat. Good Shabbos, honey. I can't wait to eat. Okay. Any other possibilities? Anybody know any other possibilities? How to get around this? So Mishnah Berurah gives a great possibility. He gives us a lot. He says this a lot. Negative Kavana. Mishnah Berurah says, nobody's Yotze Midoraisa. Everybody knows that the rabbis in infinite wisdom said you have to make Kiddush Al HaKos. So what should you do? So you know in your mind that even though I'm saying Vayichulu twice Friday night, now three times when you get home, I don't have Kavana. I don't have Kavana to say, says the Mishnah Berurah. Some people have a problem with that, like me. So Rav Chaim Soloveitchik was not a big fan of this. He said a person can never have negative kavana. Why can a person have negative kavana? Because you can't go ahead and say in your mind, I'm not being Yotze Kriya Shema now, right? Rachman Ulitzlan, right? You decide tomorrow, you something happened, and you woke up late. And you daven in a later minyan, they daven at 9:15 tomorrow. It's Kriya Shema. So they don't know, they're not sure. So I don't know if you ever have this in shuls. We don't have this in Eretz Yisrael because nobody davens at 9:15. But the rabbi will hop on the thing and goes, listen, Modai v'raboisai. I don't really know what's going on right now. I'll be honest with you. Let me explain to you what I mean. You see, the guy that's davening shachris today is a real dragger. He's a dragger. Right? He's going to go, shul, hang on. So I don't know if we're going to mix Kriya Shema. So do me a favor. Everybody say Kriya Shema right now. But have in mind that if we do it at the right time, it'll be good. That Kriya Shema will be, because it's better to say Kriya Shema than Berachos Seif. Says Rav Chaim, you can't do that. You said Kriya Shema, you're Yotzezayin. So that doesn't help. Okay? Rav Akiva Eger maybe helps, good. I don't know. So says, the easiest answer, the Michas Chinuch says, what are you talking about? You're only Yotzim with the Raisa when you say Zeich HaSiyas Mitzrayim. Because the key to Shabbos is not only working on the creation of Shabbos, but also what? But also Zeich HaSiyas Mitzrayim. So says the Minchas Chinuch, says the Chinuch, what is going on over here? Why is there so many remembrances of Zeich HaSiyas Mitzrayim? Who cares? Enough already. Can you imagine your Seder night would be, you know, half hour according to the Chinuch? Just a few remembrances. I don't need all this stuff. So listen to what he says. Oh. So he says, "Ve'ateos nechus shema." Listen to what I'm saying. Not a normal line in any sefer, but certainly the chinuch. He says, "Amdecha hoy l'toyer l'mitzvahs da ki adam nifal kafi pulato." A person follows after his actions. The libo v'chol machshavato tamid achra ma'asav shu oisav ahem, and always his heart and his mind follows what he's doing, im tov or ra, for good or bad. The afilu rasha gomer belivo b'chol yetsav achshav tolibo rak ra kol yom im yaru ruchav v'yasim v'yishtadu v'osku v'yamtilos b'taru v'mitzvahs afilu shalol l'shem shemayim b'yad natiyah tov. Right? You heard the line tov l'shema b'alashma. So even if he's a rasha gomer and by mistake he's looking around and he finds the door to the kol and he opens up the kol and he hears a very beautiful inspirational shir from me, he will walk out of there and his pula, because his maisa will all of a sudden change. You know what he'll do? He'll say, you know what? I can't believe I've been robbing banks every single day. I think I'm going to stop robbing banks and killing people. Because your actions define who you are inside of you. This is what the Chinuch says. Very, very important bolded line. Because after his act goes his heart. Right? I'll just give you a not such a smart example. The famous Shulchan Aruch. Right? Right after Mashiv HaRuch Morid HaGosha. So it says, say it 90 times. Just say it. Mashiv HaRuch Morid HaGosha. Mashiv HaRuch Morid HaGosha. Mashiv HaRuch Morid HaGosha. Maybe you'll yotze. Why? Because your Machshava is, because now you've been saying it so many times. And then he says that explains v'chol amru chacham mizrachon levarcha the gemara makos rotsa hamakom lezakos Yisrael. Right? I'm sure you've heard this many times. This is what they say before they want to say kaddish and shul. Rabbi Chanan ben Akash Omer rotsa kodesh baruch hu lezakos. He wanted to give us a gift. L'fichach hirba lehem Torah mitzvos. So you know what he did? He gave us Torah mitzvos. So what am I going to tell you? God, you wanted to give me a gift? Don't let me wake up in the morning. Put my tefillin on. That's not a gift. Says beautiful interpretation of the Chinuch. He gives us so many mitzvahs because every time we do a mitzvah, that's a pa'ula, that's an action, and that action leaves our machshavos to want to be with Hashem. People misinterpret and they think that the word mitzvah is a commandment. It's a force. I have to do this. And the answer is no, it's not true. You're not being forced to do something. It's a way to get closer to God, because the more you do something, right, the more that's who you become all of a sudden. If someone was to ask me, Rebbe, it's very hard, right, the Shana Aleph, typical Shana Aleph question. I can't get up in the morning. I can't get up in the morning. I can't do it. So what's the answer? What do you think? We have a magic potion in the Shana Aleph? We're going to make them go? We were just discussing with somebody. How do you get a guy to come to Minyan? So in some yeshivas, they right, this person told me in Shalvim, they don't do anything. Right? They say, you'll learn how to go to Minyan. And this other person went to Mevaseret, and he told Mevaseret, tell me if this is right, they you can get bagels if you come a certain amount of time. Right? No, is that true? No, not a thing. Okay. According to Rabbi Isaacson said it was, but okay.
He's recruiting.
Other places they give, I don't know. My answer? You want to know how to come to Minyan? Come to Minyan. What? You want to know how to come to me? Come to Minyan. What do you mean? When you start to develop a sense of, it's just what I do in the morning. What do you mean? I can't. When I was a little boy, so Minyan wasn't so easy for me. So, I shouldn't say this on the tape, so I'm not going to stop it. I'll say it anyway. So, I was once going out with a girl who's not my wife, but she actually is here in camp. And, no, I'm kidding. And, we were seniors in high school, and it was a Saturday night, and my friend came up to me, and he said to me, hey, Hartson, I'll see you in Minyan tomorrow. It was like already 1 o'clock in the morning. And I'm like, unless I die. And that was my line. And I started walking away. And she says, oh, my God, I love you. Oh, my God. I'm like, what? It was not done purposely. She's like, that just shows me how committed you are. You just said that like matter of fact, but that's really what you felt. It wasn't like if I said to, you know, a Shana Aleph guy, well, I'll see you in Minyan tomorrow. I don't know. We'll see. You know, I have a cough. I don't know if I can, you know, and my epidermis is showing. I don't know if I can come to Minyan tomorrow. Here, I just said, again, this is another thing for the book, for the art school book of Sitkus when he was going out with a girl in 12th grade, not for marriage. And because what? At some point, my pu'ulot controlled my lave. And there wasn't a question. Says the Chinuch, that's why we have so many Zeichelus Yesus Ryan. To remind us of the great, amazing good that the Rabbanu Shalom does for us all the time. Says business ethics, that's going to define who you are. If your pu'ula, if your actions in work are one that controls who you are, if you're able to get up from a meeting, a table, and say, no, this is wrong. I'm eating lunch with people and they're cursing, they're talking about it. I'm getting up and I'm leaving. It's embarrassing. But that's who I am. Then your machshavot, your lave, is going to be different. One of the other reasons why I decided to do this topic was for the next page, page number, source number 6, and that is a Rambam that we'll be looking at tomorrow. No, sorry, Sunday, Mirtz Hashem. When we discuss the Inyan of Geneva Stas, so this is a introduction to that. The Rambam writes, Oser la'odom lahanhig atzmo bedivrei chalkut v'pesi. A person is forbidden to act in a smooth tongue and luring manner. V'lo yiyeh echad v'pev echad b'leiv. Ela tocho kabaro, one of my favorite lines. Don't be not a tocho kabaro. My inside is my outside. I say things, but I don't really think. I don't really mean it. Right? This is the mida to work on. Again, I'm not telling you that you always have to be the you know, the guy that tells it like it is. There used to be a show called Seinfeld. And Kramer was always known. You know, it was a girl. She looked bad. Ugly. You know, like it. So I'm not saying you should go ahead and go up to everybody and tell them, you know, what you think about them. But you shouldn't be a big liar. You know, Nebuch, some of the examples given, you invite somebody for Shabbos because you just found out that they're going away for Shabbos. So I go up to the Shana Aleph guy and I go, oh, Aryeh, I'd love to have you for Shabbos. Can you come for Shabbos lunch? Oh, Rebbe, I just got chopped up from the tunnel. I'm like, too bad. And I'm like, I knew that. I was going away for Shabbos anyway. You know, like, that is exactly what we're talking about. Tocha Kabaro. You then come away and you say, wow, Rav Hartstein really likes me. Well, you probably don't say that. Most people know that I don't like anybody. So, but no, you come away and say, oh, Rav Hartstein must really like me. He invited me. You don't have to invite anybody else. Unless, I might like you, but I didn't show it there. This Rambam is repeated in Hilchos Mechir. We'll see this also on Sunday. So a shaila that comes about is that why is it repeated twice by the Rambam? So there's a sefer called Sefer HaKovetz, and it says, what's going on over here? And it says, why is there machlokes between the two Rambams? And he says very simply, it's quoted, the Ritva quotes this in Chulin. The Rambam also mentions this prohibition in Hilchos Mechira, but does not mention a source either. The Torah and Shulchan Aruch group this prohibition together as onus devarim. So one of the things that we'll see next week is what's the isser actually of saying what I just said. What is Geneva's Das? But here he writes, the reason why it's written twice, here in Hilchos Deos and in Hilchos Mechira, is because the concept is mentioned also in Hilchos Mechira reveals that there are two aspects of the prohibition, the Svei Dinam involved in business transaction. One is the ethical nature, and one is the Chilul Hashem. I have to be ethical because I'm ethical. And one is I just can't be Machal Shem Hashem because that's not who I am. Chil Hashem is again the cover story for who we are. It's the foundation for what a Jew is. The opposite is Mekadosh Shem Hashem. We lost the Beis HaMikdash. Beis HaMikdash defined Kiddush Hashem in this world, and we have to bring it back through Mekadosh Shem Hashem. And what more difficult place to do that than outside of the land of Israel? Certainly in Israel itself you can Mekadosh Hashem in an amazing way as well. But that's what Kiddush Hashem is. That's who you have to be. Everything you do, everybody else is doing this. I can't do this because I'm wearing a yarmulke. I'm sorry. I once had a story with Rav Aaron Salvechik. He used to come, Rav Aaron lived in Chicago. He would come to YU every Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday and fly back to Chicago. So on Tuesday afternoon, he should come to Shir. He usually would come around, his flight would land, he would go down Balsikin, and then he would take the first plane out, and he would come for Shir about 1 o'clock. So one time we mamash were waiting for him, and he didn't show up, 1 o'clock, 1:30, 2:30, he didn't show up mamash till 3 o'clock. You can imagine we were so nervous. Finally he shows up, and he comes into Shir, he's quite perturbed, and he told me, he says he never had this before. He got into the cab, and the cab saw that obviously he was from, and took him on a ride. Took him around Harlem, around the block. He was being disgusting, the guy. And finally dropped him off. And he said, you know what? I was so mad at him, I only gave him a $10 tip. So, of course, we all started laughing, being New Yorkers. And, of course, I was the voluntary chutzpahdik person in Shir. And he said, Rebbe, you know, in New York, maybe in Chicago, it's different. In New York, we have this thing called stiffing the person. If they don't treat you well, you don't give them any tip. And he looked at me and he said, Dove, you don't understand something. You see, you look like a modern Orthodox guy. Look at me today, dressed down, you know, dressed down day, I'm wearing a polo shirt, Rahman al-Islam. Right, and if I quickly were to take my yarmulke off, so, you know, you certainly wouldn't know I was from, maybe you would know I was Jewish, I don't know. He says, but I have a beard, and I have hat, and I look like a rabbi. If I don't give him a tip, I'm going to be Mechal Shem Hashem. He's going to go around to all of his friends, not tell him the story about how for an hour he took me around Harlem, he's going to tell me a story about how I stiffed him. I'm not going to let him do that. It was so makbid on being Mekadosh Shem Hashem. Finally, the Pachad Yitzchak of Yitzchak Huttner, the great Gedolim of the generation here in the United States of America, or Shishiva of Torah Vadas, actually the first place Rav Aaron Salvechik received the job. Rav Aaron Salvechik came to America, he came before his father was not yet here. And so he had two challenges. One is who's going to be his malamed, who's going to teach him Torah. So that was Rav Huttner. It was actually funny because Rav Avigdor Miller, who was a gadol as well, was the one who taught him English. It's a funny thing because if you knew Rav Avigdor Miller, so he never told anybody he was involved in Yeshiva University. I think he went to a high school. Rav Huttner was asked a great question, and this is like, to me, this is a famous Pachad Yitzchak. He alludes to this also in his Sefer and Shuas, but this is in the letters. So someone asked him the following question. I went to Torah Vadas, Stockerein, and I'm sorry, Rav Chaim Berlin. I said Torah Vadas. It was Rav Chaim Berlin. And I went to Chaim Berlin, and I learned You know, and I went shana off, I went shana off, and finally I gotta get a job. So I go and I get a job, and now I'm in the workforce, and, you know, imagine, like, just imagine for a moment, right? How many of you guys went to a high school that was all boys? Wow. So, the Rambam guy's like, you know. So imagine you go to high school, all boys, your whole life, boys, boys, boys. You go to yeshiva, hopefully there's all boys there, right? And then you go to YU, let's say, all boys again. And then you get your first day in the business world. And there are girls there. And there are other types of people that unfortunately are quite different than you. And you're quite surprised. And you come home the first day, and you say to yourself, oh my God, there's language that I never knew of. There's, you know, I remember my first internship when I was interning for Martin Geller PC. So the first day, I remember coming home, like I had to go find a mikvah to go to, you know, like it was like there was such tumah there. And then every day, right, just as far as the way people spoke, first of all, I finally realized how non-Jewish people waste their money, because we have something called tuition that we have to spend on our kids, and they have drinking. They would go out every night and get drunk. The stories that they would tell, Rahman al-Aslan. So this guy says, I got a problem. Something's wrong here. So look at his beautiful, beautiful letter. Haroshim HaKlali HaMitzkabel B'dvarecha Ki Zehi HaNachas Peshuta Etzelcha Ki Secular Life Hu Double Life. That he writes in his letter that I'm living a double life. I got this fake life at work, and then I come home with the kids and I got a Torah life, and I'm learning and I'm doing exactly this mindset, the opposite of what our Gemara told us, the Satas of Emunah. Not that he's cheating in business. He says that your premise, says Rav Huttner, is that your secular life has to be a double life. What do you think, I'm an idiot? You think as Rosh Yeshiva I would let you have a secular job if I knew that there was, you were living a double life? Imagine the double life. You live in your home, you have your kids, you have the great thing, everything's wonderful. But then you got this other hotel room, and there's other things going on there. That's a double life. You know, I ever saw these on cable. They have a channel called Lifetime. You know what I'm talking about? The women channel. Yeah. So they always have, like, every other day. They used to have a movie about the husband. It's always the husband who's horrible. The husband who, you know, he works in he lives in Oklahoma, and he travels to Missouri every week. And it turned out that he had two different families. He was married to two women and nobody knew about it. There's always a story like that. He's married to eight different women and eight different, whatever. I don't know, why would you want to do that? But okay, so he says, that's a double life. However, aval mish socha lo dira bay shnei chedarim yesh lo broad life, not double life. You live in your house. You have work. You have play. You have work, you have learning, you have Torah. It's not a stira. He says, and I remember, Zacharti, Shepam Yushalayim, he went to Beit Cholim Shal Dr. Volach. Well, he was one of the founders of Shari Tzedek Hospital. And I was there. V'ra'iti k'sh'u nagat l'chole, she'a omed l'achnis l'cheder nituach, who's about to do surgery, and he was shaloto, what's your name and what's your mother's name? L'itpalalav, before the surgery. I couldn't believe it. So why do you think he was doing that? Kisha siparti es ze la'achem yuchadim mibein gedolei Yerushalayim zecher tzadik uvracha. You know what he said to me? Kama tzorech lekanot b'yehudi ze sheyesh lo hizdamnut kol kach gedola l'shamesh klei sheres l'chavot shamayim. I'm a Rosh Yeshiva, this gadol Yerushalayim was saying, I can't can't be Mekayesh Hashem in that way. Here you have a nice, frum doctor before surgery says to a chola, hey, I want to daven for you because this is the first time I've ever done surgery. No, I want to daven for you because why? Because I know it's not me. Ani Hashem Refaach, it's Rebbe Lasholom. And I'm representing him, and that's why I'm doing this. Jealousy on that person. Amir et Perek Tehillim, to say a Perek Tehillim, is not a double life. It's a broad life. Fiata Chavim Yikari, my dear child, Helelucha, I should tell you, you're not living a double life. It's the same thing, you know, as we said, Echad Vapev, Echad Balev. Yes, you have to block yourself against the tumah that might be there, and you have to be really careful. We'll discuss Mitzvah Hashem in a few weeks in Hilchos Yichud, in the workplace, and in general Hilchos Yichud. But that's what life is all about. That's what the Rebbeinu Shalom wants you to do. He wants you to go out and be mashpia, be makadosh Hashem. Again, not necessarily to, you know, the wrong levels. You know, the joke used to be in my day, Het Kiruv. Head to Kiruv. So I'm allowed to do X, Y, and Z. There is sometimes, for example, our dear brothers in Chabad who do such amazing work. So they'll move to these crazy places without, and they won't daven for a minyan for months and months and months and build up the town. I'll tell you two stories to end. One simpler one, because you might know it already. Story about the Chafetz Chaim. Somebody went to the Chafetz Chaim for a bracha, and he said, well, what bracha, for what? And he said, I'm leaving the rabbinate. It's too difficult. People ask me shalos all the time. I'm not confident with the answers, so I'm doing something much easier. He says, what are you going to be doing? I'm going to the business world. Chafetz Chaim, I don't know if he was so known to laugh, but he chuckled and said, what do you think, that's easier? Do you know how many shalos come up in the business world? Do you know how difficult it is? This Sadik in Yerushalayim that was Makana was jealous because I'm doing Avodas Kodesh. I'm going out and I'm being an Ohr L'Goyim. That's who we are and who we have to be. That's what this life is about. And we have to recognize that. That whatever we're going to be doing in our lives, so it's great, but it's got to be led through the prism of Torah mitzvahs and knowing that you're doing Hashem's work. You're doing an amazing job. And if you recognize that and you realize that, so your life is totally different. And the last story, I heard directly from Rav Shechter, Rosh Hashiva NYU. Rav Shechter tells such a beautiful story. I don't know if you know a little bit about Rav Shechter. Rav Shechter is a very emotional person. So Rav Shechter tells a story about a rabbi that comes to him, and the rabbi says, I'm just saying the way Rav Shechter said it, Herschel, look at our two lives. Look what you became and look what I became. We were in the same shir, Rav Soloveitchik shir together. You became this great Rosh Yeshiva, head of a kollel in YU. Me, I moved to some hick town and I became a rabbi. We got smicha together. Look what you did, look what I did. And Rav Shechter starts crying. Mom, she heard him say this. He says, look at you and look at me. What have I done? Sach HaKol, I teach students who want to learn Torah. How hard is that? Rav Shechter actually once said when we were in Leva Torah, so he once said, he says, you have the hardest job, Rabbeim, because you're teaching boys who aren't necessarily so interested in learning. And new? I'm teaching... And he says to this rabbi, this is amazing, he says to him, look what you did with your life. You went out, and you went to Yehupitzville. They hardly had a minyan on Shabbos. You made there a mikvah, you made an Eruv, you made kosher storage. Hundreds of people are from because of you. Who do you think the Rebbeinu, this is Rav Shechter speaking, who do you think Rebbeinu Shalom wants to give a bigger chiluk to Olam Haba? The guy that sat in yeshiva all day and taught students that wanted to teach, or the one that went out to Yehupitzville and did the hard job? That's the task that you have at hand. That's what business ethics is. Toichu Kabaru, you got to be that person. So Mitzvah Shem will take this lesson with us, mamish for life. Again, I have to plug your job here in Camp Misora. Your job here in Camp Misora is that as well. You have an opportunity that I could be mekana you. I tell boys all the time, you don't know, you're sitting, you have such an opportunity, because if I speak to, you know, your whatever, 6th, 7th, 8th, whoever knows, whatever, they are our teens, they can be like, oh, look at that loser rabbi. Yeah, of course he has to love Torah. That's what his job is. That's what God appointed him to do. And then you have a guy who's sitting and is wearing a Hollister sweatshirt. I'm like, wow, that guy's cool. He's got that funny voice. That's cool. He knows how to play soccer, but he calls it football. Okay, he's a little bit off, but I want to be like him. How come he sways back and forth when he davens? That's, wow, that's cool. Wow. He spends a lot of time in Shemoneh Esrei. What's up with that? And then all of a sudden you become this amazing role model because they want to be like you because you show them Kiddush Hashem. Whereas a rabbi who's great, he's wonderful, I say, but he's a rabbi. He's like my dad. I don't want to be like that. That's what you should be shooting for. You have a very big task here. Your Kiddush Hashem starts this summer. Should be zeichet to take that and be Mekadosh Hashem in the best way possible for the rest of your lives, because the ultimate form of Kiddush Hashem will be Bayom Ahu Yeh Hashem Echad U'Shmo Echad. When we all Mekadosh Hashem in the right way, it will bring the Beis HaMikdash Mehera V'Yameinu. Amen.